Greetings from the Sisters of the Immaculate Heart of Mary of Wichita. Welcome to the fourth day of our 21st annual novena to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Thank you for joining us. At the conclusion of this talk, I will lead you in our novena prayer. We'll begin our talk with a prayer for light and strength. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
In this talk, Mary, an abandonment to divine providence, will explain the meaning of divine providence, look at Mary's trust in God's plan, and conclude with practical tips on how to develop our own trust in God's will. Trust or belief is a synonym for abandonment, so in this talk, I will use this term. Divine providence is a great mystery with which we probably struggle. It reminds me the term mystery of a joke. There was a man that was taking it easy. He was lying on the grass, looking at the stars and investigating their shapes. He decided to ask God a few questions. The first, Lord, how long for you is 1,000,000 years? And the Lord said, in my frame of reference, it's 1 minute. The man then proceeded with his second question. Well, Lord, how about $1,000,000? How much is that? For me, it's just a penny. Then the man asked his third question. Lord, may I have a penny? And the Lord responded, in 1 minute. With hopefully this joke brought a smile to your face. But even if it didn't, it shows us something. Faith mysteries lie beyond our limited minds, and we often don't get it. It's impossible for us humans with finite minds to comprehend God's infinite mind. Even our Blessed Mother didn't totally comprehend God's mysteries. How much more we, who were conceived with sin, and even after baptism bear sin's effects, one of them being a darkened intellect. How much more are these mysteries dim to us, we who have peanut minds next to God's? The philosopher Kierkegaard describes trusting God in this way: going forward where all the warning signs say, go back. Finding oneself in the open sea, mile with 210 miles deep below you, being thrown completely in the arms of the Absolute. Divine providence can also evoke angry responses due to our not understanding why good people often suffer. We probably have all at times not understood why God permits our loved ones, ourselves, our society, our world to suffer. At times my own heart aches at the pain others are suffering, and I too ask why. The Lord seems to respond, trust in my divine providence. I'm sure you've been plagued with questions now and in the past. Why did God let my loved one die? Why did he permit a parent to leave me or die when I was just a child? We can all think of countless other questions. Mary can teach us answers to these questions of the heart and give us peace. Let's define divine providence. Servant of God, Father John Hardin, defines divine providence as God's all-wise plan for the universe, including the most personal decisions of human beings. Father Hardin adds also that Vatican Council I defined this teaching for us, so it's something we as Catholics must believe. What does this mean? God's desire to bring us to heaven trumps everything else in our lives. He's thinking of our eternal joy. And if it means you and I have to suffer some unearthly unhappiness, we're so precious to him that he'll let us suffer for the sake of our living in unending love. Many people see God's providence, though, only in terms of the good that he causes. They don't see his plan in the evil he permits, evil done by other people especially. Father Wilfred Stinnison, co-founder of a contemplative community and author of many books, wrote the inspiring work, Into Your Hands, Father, and phrased the objection this way. People today say all too easily, but it's not God's will that there are wars or people starve or are persecuted. No, he did not will the sinful act, but from all eternity he has taken into account the consequences of it in our lives. Why, one may ask, Father responds, he wills that we grow through those very things that others do to us that are difficult and painful. Father adds that we tend to have a fixation on the faults or sins of others who hurt us. Isn't this true? We'll unpack Stinnison's statement, and much of what I'll say about divine providence comes from his work. The Bible has much on trusting in God. St. Paul writes in his letter to the Ephesians that he rejoices at the mystery of God's will. God's will, or God's plan, are other names for divine providence. God's will is a magnificent design, hidden for ages in God, that is, from all eternity, where even sin and evil have their place. Paul assures us that even the greatest catastrophe contributes to his message of love for you and me. Nothing falls outside of God's plan. Nothing? Yes, God's loving omnipotence catches all the absurdity resulting from human foolishness. Everything that happens has a purpose in God's plan. How can this be, we may ask? Isn't this a form of predestination? Doesn't this lead then to indifference or apathy? No, it doesn't deny free will. No, this teaching doesn't mean indifference or apathy to evil. Can you imagine anyone calling Mother Teresa of Calcutta indifferent or apathetic? Yet, as a saint, Mother Teresa trusted, like Mary, entirely in divine providence. A short if-then argument will show the reasonableness in trusting in divine providence. If God is the great director guiding the world and humanity, then we can encounter him everywhere, in our relationships, our parents, our spouse, our children, our body with its health or illness and pain, ourselves with our gifts and limitations, and all that the past entails, those unhealed wounds and emotional traumas. As soon as you and I stop fighting God's plan and do accept his will, we begin to live in his kingdom. Again, this does not mean we do not fight evil. Our Catholic tradition commands us to war against our own sin and evils around us. Christ himself prayed before his passion, "Remove this chalice from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Nevertheless, he drank his chalice, prepared by others opposed to God's will. Do we drink our chalice? Trust in God's plan, while not implying apathy, will imply aha moments. What is an aha moment? According to Merriam-Webster, an aha moment is one of sudden inspiration or insight. The patriarch Jacob had such a moment. As you know, Jacob dreamt of a ladder reaching from earth to heaven and from heaven to earth. He saw angels climbing up and down the ladder. He realized the contact between heaven and earth showed a reality, the reality of divine messengers coming constantly to him, even when he was unaware of them. Like Jacob, wherever we go, we encounter God. We can, with Mary-like faith, meet the divine in the prosaic. We can face the painful past with a new memory, the uncertain future with hope. We can say, "I believe God is in charge, no matter how bleak the skies." How do I know if I wholeheartedly trust in divine providence and not just intellectually? There's a surefire test. Think of something really sad that happened to you or a loved one. Are you troubled about it? If you and I aren't completely surrendered to God's will, we may not totally accept divine providence. If we do truly believe, then we'll be at complete peace, even if we still have emotions of grief, anger, or fear. Another question: can we say to God, "You don't know. You've never experienced my suffering"? We can never say this, for he does know. He has experienced the indifference, cruelty, and hardness of other people. Everything that wounds us first wounds him. He says to us, as he says to Mary, "You aren't alone. I am with you." St. John Henry Newman reminds us of this in a sermon, "The Mental Sufferings of Christ." Newman tells us that, like a sinner, our Lord experienced guilt and hatefulness. Revolting image he did not want filled his memory. Jesus took on every mental and emotional suffering we can think to an infinite degree. He felt forsaken as he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Why? As we know, he suffered out of love for us. God is like and unlike a magnificent chef. A superb cook can create elegant meals from leftovers, but a beginning cook can make a bad dinner from the best ingredients. However, even our outstanding chef can't make a good meal out of bad food, right? Unlike our good cook, God can make a most tasty feast out of the bad food of evil and sin. God communicates to us minute by minute, everywhere, in everything. At times, you and I can glimpse the thread of his tapestry, but this tapestry is always there, whether we see it or not. Another objection: I can't accept the suffering of innocent little children, or elderly people, or even the recent events in our country. Two undeniable facts make for a sound response to this. First, the Heavenly Father did not prevent his only son's painful death, suffering, and seeming failure. However, we all know the Father loves his son. Second, Christ's suffering was not in vain, but bore redemptive power. Likewise, the adversities of innocent people can bear redemptive power. Another question one may raise: what about people who don't know about Christ? Is that really fair? To answer, look at the holy innocents, the babies who King Herod's soldiers murdered. Was that fair? Yet the church teaches that these babies are now enjoying heaven. We annually celebrate their feast day. They are canonized saints. They did not know Christ. Often humans suffer without knowing Christ. Venerable Fulton Sheen preached that people in the West know Christ without the cross, whereas people in the East know the cross without Christ. I believe Sheen implied that the suffering people in the East were saved by their participation in the passion of our Lord. Darkness and light yield their beauty only by being seen together. Think of some beautiful painting or natural scene. The sky as the sun sets or the sun rises. God permits in our life darkness and light, pain and love, riches and poverty, even the trappings of heaven and hell, so that we may be formed into the human person God created us to be. Now we will look at Mary and divine providence. Mary wholeheartedly accepted God's plan for her life. With her yes, her fiat, she trusted in God's will. She teaches us the importance of faith and really letting God be our pilot. Let's see how far Mary trusted. After she gave God her consent to bear the Messiah, she found herself in complete solitude, explains Father Cantalamessa, papal preacher and author, in his book, Mary, Mirror of the Church. To whom could she explain what had taken place in her womb? Who could understand that the babe in her womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit? In another book on Our Lady, author and mystic Carlo Coretto shares how he understood Mary's trust. Coretto lived in a desert and heard from his Afro-Asiatic friends that a young girl had been betrothed but hadn't gone to live with the man since she was too young. Coretto associated this with Luke's account of Mary. She was betrothed to a man named Joseph. 2 years later, Coretto once again came to the desert encampment and did not see the young woman. He asked where she was. He noticed embarrassment. One of his friends secretly approached him, made a sign, held a hand to his throat in the gestures of Arabs when they want to say her throat had been slit. The young girl, pregnant before her marriage, had been put to death for her family's honor. Coretto thought of Mary again, of people's callous glances, knowing winks. And then he understood Mary's solitude. No woman had been a virgin mother, no woman would ever again become one. Mary walked in complete solitude. She, unlike the Apostle Thomas, believed without seeing. In short, Mary trusted in God's plan for her life. Do we? What are our risks in believing? Most likely, we fear suffering. As we look at Mary's solitude, we see trust. Vatican Council II taught that Mary grew in faith. Our foundress, Mother Joanne, once told us, "Don't deny merit in Mary." The Church calls her woman of faith. She did not see everything clearly, as we might imagine. Let's go to another event in Our Lady's life, the flight into Egypt. How did Mary and Joseph respond to the angel in Joseph's dream? "Rise, take the child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you. Herod is searching for the child to destroy him." Did Joseph say, "Angel, can we have some time? I've got a business to operate." Or in Mary's case, "I need time to pack for the three of us. I can't just get up and leave. Be reasonable, Joseph." No, both Joseph and Mary immediately leave with Jesus, knowing his safety is more important than their comfort. They obey God and sadly flee their homeland, knowing their baby son was in deathly danger. How did Mary and Joseph feel when they heard behind them shrieks of the mothers, screams of the baby boys who were being murdered? Can you imagine what went on in the manly heart of Joseph? He could only save Jesus and not save the others. What about Mary's motherly heart? Mary knew what was happening to these poor babies and how their mothers felt. She could only pray for them. Yet, both Mary and Joseph fled to Egypt, a strange pagan land with different customs, language, let alone morality. Immigrants, they had to begin again. It was only their total faith in divine providence that kept them strong. All right, what am I to do? How can I live with Jesus, Mary, and Joseph and imitate their faith? We now come to the practical application. First, give everything to Mary, our worries. Place our worries, weaknesses, sinfulness, past traumas, and future fears in Our Lady's heart. Do we? If not, why not? Second, be a thankful man or woman. Father Langford, author and co-founder of the Missionary of Charity Fathers, suggests in his book, Mother Teresa in the Shadow of Our Lady, as making the daily examen given to us by St. Ignatius of Loyola. Follow St. Ignatius, who directs us to daily reflect what God's been doing and giving us this day. We go back to recall gifts and graces in the day's events. Like pieces in a puzzle, all God's graces are important. St. Teresa of Calcutta and many saints use the examen. St. Ignatius said it can infallibly make us saints if we make it daily and sincerely. One practical way to do this is to consider, before retiring, 5 blessings we've received during this specific day. Doing this daily, we slowly begin to see God as the giver of blessings instead of only a judge. If we make the examen with Our Lady, she'll help us see God's plan, his presence all around us. We begin experiencing God's constant love. Gratitude causes joy, for we know we're loved. This awareness of being loved by God begets more trust in divine providence. Each of us can truly say with Mary, "My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord." May each of you find answers to any unresolved difficulties in your life by heartfelt trust with Mary in divine providence. With Our Lady, may we truly pray, "I believe in love. Thank you, Jesus, for everything." Now we will begin our novena prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
O sorrowful
and immaculate heart of Mary, ever virgin, O heart most pure, most noble, most perfect image of the adorable heart of Jesus, we humbly entreat you to intercede for us and to obtain for us the favors we petition for in this novena, if it be the holy will of God to grant them, and if not, to ask for us whatever graces you most need.
We desire by this novena,
which we offer in your honor, that you will always be, after the heart of Jesus, the object of our love and devotion. Through your immaculate heart, we offer to your divine Son all our thoughts, words, and actions of this day and all our days. We pray for Francis, our Pope, for our bishops, for our priests, and for the conversion of all sinners. We beg your powerful intercession for an increase of vocations to the priesthood and religious life. Through your maternal heart, we ask God's blessings upon our families, upon all who have been good to us for the Lord's sake, for all the living and the dead who are dear to us, and for all for whom we have been asked to pray.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Immaculate Heart of Mary,
pray for us.
Refuge of sinners,
pray for us.
O Mary, conceived without sin,
pray for us. Who have recourse to you.
May Mary's heart immaculate
be forever praised.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us. God bless you.